my task in this first session is really just to get us started and just to remind ourselves of the importance of the task of biblical preaching. And so really what I would like to do in this first session together is just to give us a little bit of a theology of preaching, see the importance of preaching so that then we are motivated when we enter into the methodology of preaching throughout the week. And of course, when you think about biblical preaching, it's inevitable that a high view of Scripture leads to a high view of preaching. And the inverse is also true. A low view of Scripture tends to lead and cause to a little view, a small view of biblical preaching. And so really what we want to think about this morning is think about God's revelation through His Word, and based on that, think about our task and our responsibility of preaching God's Word today. And as we think about the task of biblical preaching, one of the first aspects that we notice in Scripture is that God is the ultimate communicator. If you think about Genesis 1, and you think about the many details and the many discussions about Genesis 1, one of the aspects that is often overlooked is that God is introducing Himself in the very first chapter of Scripture as the ultimate communicator. God is the great communicator. He is the one who brings about revelation, and He is the one who reveals Himself. So at the very beginning of Scripture, we have the presentation of God. It is God giving us His business card. We discover that He is the all-powerful God. We discover that He is eternal. We discover that He is creator. We discover that He is the ultimate judge that declares that which is good. But we also discover that our God is a God who communicates. He is a God who reveals, and He is a God who reveals Himself. Actually, not only do we discover that God is the great communicator, but we discover that creation itself is brought about by the Word of God. You have that rhythm in Genesis 1 that reminds us continuously that each stage of creation is brought about by God communicating, by God speaking. So in a sense, all of creation is caused and brought about by the Word of God. And if you think about that as a preacher, that has significant implications. It means that there is nothing in creation that is more powerful than God's Word. If everything that was created through His Word, it means that there is nothing, no entity in creation that is more powerful than God's Word. And of course, we grasp from the first chapter of the Bible is that when God speaks, it's not just words. We don't just have sound, but what we have is actions, is decrees. God speaks, and therefore creation is brought forth. And so from the very beginning of Scripture, we have this introduction to this incredible God who speaks, and through His Word, He brings about creation. And the Old Testament in particular is clear in manifesting the fact that a distinguishing factor of the God of the Bible, of the God of Israel, compared to the other gods, is that the God of Israel is a God who speaks. A number of times you have, especially the Old Testament prophets, who are mocking the false gods of the other nations, the idols of the other nations, who are built by hands of man, and then they may even have the shape of a mouth, but they're unable to speak. They have eyes, but they're unable to see. The distinguishing factor of the God of Israel, of the God of heaven, is that He speaks. Psalm 115, verse 3 to 5. Our God is in the heavens. He does all that he pleases. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of human hands. They have mouths, but they do not speak. Eyes, but they do not see. And so there's a differentiation between the gods of the nations, the idols of the nations who do not speak, compared to the God who is in the heavens. He is a God who speaks. Isaiah chapter 41. Let them bring them and tell us what is to happen. Tell us the former things, what they are, that we may consider them, that we may know their outcome, or declare to us the things to come. Tell us what is to come hereafter, that we may know that you are gods. Behold, you are nothing, and your work is less than nothing. An abomination is he who chooses you. And so the Lord is differentiating himself from the other gods, because he is a God who speaks. But if we return to the introduction of God in Genesis 1, not only is he the great communicator, not only is creation brought about through his word, but the amazing factor is that by speaking, God is revealing himself to us. It's not just that God is given information. It's not just that he is given knowledge or data. A God who speaks is a God who is giving himself to his people. And so from the very beginning of Scripture, we have the heart of God which is revealed. The ultimate God who communicates, whose word is more powerful than anything in creation, and the ultimate God who reveals himself through his word. And then if we were to consider everything that Scripture says about itself in the Bible, in the word of God, if we consider the self-description of Scripture, this should help us to have this high view of Scripture, which then leads to a high view of preaching. Think of all the images that we find throughout Scripture to describe the Word of God. You'll remember that Psalm 119 says that the Word of God is a lamp that overcomes darkness. We have Isaiah 55 that reminds us that the Word of God is like rain, that when it's sent by God, it accomplishes its purpose. We have Jeremiah, who compares the word of God to fire that refines. We have Jeremiah, again, that is comparing the word of God to a hammer that is able to break through hard surfaces. We have multiple parts in Scripture where the word of God is compared to bread which nourishes, or to milk which nourishes. And then we have Ephesians and Hebrews that compare the word of God to a sword which is able to defend, to attack, and to pierce. And then, of course, we have James, who gives us that memorable description where the word of God is compared to a mirror that is able to show us what we are truly like. And then we have the word of God, which is compared to a seed that brings life and fruitfulness. And this is the compendium of the many images that we find in the word of God to describe God's word. And if we consider this as preachers, then I hope this is helping us to see the priority of preaching God's word. What is it that we wish to accomplish as God's ministers, as God's servants? We wish to overcome darkness. We feel that we are surrounded by spiritual darkness. We see darkness, we see sin in the life of our people. What's the cure? What's the solution? We have the Word of God, which is a lamp that overcomes darkness. To dedicate, to invest significant time as we gather together as God's people under the authority of God's Word. This is not something of the past. This is not out of date. This is not something for the Puritans or for the Reformation. This is a time for today. What our people need, or people who are surrounded by darkness, they need faithful proclamation, faithful exposition of God's Word. We need that fire to work in our hearts and in the hearts of our people to be refining them. We need to invest in proclaiming God's Word because we believe that our people will be nourished by God's Word. We believe that fruit will come about in the lives of our people when we are proclaiming God's Word. If you think about the many effects, the many benefits, the many blessings of God's Word, this should lead us to have a high commitment to the proclamation of the Word of God. And we're trying to highlight the fact that a high view of Scripture leads to a high view of preaching. And historically, Scripture has been described through these four attributes within the context of systematic theology. You speak about the sufficiency of Scripture, about the clarity of Scripture, about the authority of Scripture, and the necessity of Scripture. Now, just to remind you of each one of these attributes, when we speak about the sufficiency of Scripture, we mean that Scripture contains everything we need for knowledge of salvation and for godly living. We don't need new revelation. Scripture is sufficient. Everything we need for salvation and everything we need for godly living, we find in Scripture. And then we speak about the clarity of Scripture. And what we mean by the clarity of Scripture is that the saving message of Jesus Christ is plainly taught in Scripture and can be understood by all who have ears to hear it. There are more difficult parts of Scripture, there are more complex parts of Scripture. Even Peter acknowledges that at times Paul is quite difficult to fully grasp, but yet the clear, plain message of the gospel, the message of salvation, is clear and is available for all who have ears to hear it. And then we speak about the authority of Scripture. And what we mean by the authority of Scripture is that the last word goes to the Word of God. We must never permit science, our own experience, or even church councils or creeds from the past to take precedence over the Word of God. The Word of God is our ultimate authority. There's a place for reason. There's a place for experience. There's certainly a place for tradition. We want to appreciate the benefits that come from these sources of theology, but the ultimate authority goes to the Word of God. And then the final attribute is the necessity of Scripture. And what we mean by necessity of Scripture is that general revelation, God's revelation through creation and through nature, is not enough to save us. We need God's Word to tell us how to live, who Christ is, and how to obtain salvation. If we put all of these attributes together we are stating that God's word is enough. It's sufficient. We don't need anything extra. We have God's word. God's word is clear. God's word is final. And God's word is essential. And I hope that you can see how being reminded of what we have in this incredible book feeds and motivates our preaching. But it's important to recognize that God's word is not static, but that God not only has spoken, but that God continues to speak today through his word. In the New Testament, we find these interchangeable expressions that are helpful. Sometimes we read, "It is written," and then we also read, "Scripture says." And I hope you notice the difference between these two expressions. "It is written," that's something which is firm, something which is fixed, something which is, does not move. And yet, Scripture says in the present. It's not just that God has spoken in the past, but it's that God continues to speak today. And we also find another interchangeable expression. Sometimes we read in the New Testament, "Scripture says," and then in the same pericope, in the same paragraph, we read, "God says." And the New Testament writers equated what Scripture says with what God is saying. God speaks today through what he has spoken. John Stott explained it like this. He says, "Scripture is far more than a collection of ancient documents in which the words of God are preserved. It is not kind of a museum in which God's word is exhibited behind the glass like a relic or a fossil. On the contrary, it is a living word to living people from the living God, a contemporary message for the contemporary world." God's word, Scripture, is not just a collection of what God said in the past to Israel or to the New Testament church, to the Romans, to the Ephesians. It is what God continues to say today. God, the living God, speaks today from his living word to his people. And the thinking behind this is that when God was inspiring his word, he had two audiences in mind. God was speaking directly to the people to whom the various letters or epistles in the New Testament were written, yet at the same time, the Lord was using those inspired authors of Scripture to speak to his people of every generation. And so what we have is that we have the eternal word of God, which is closed into a contextual situation. But that contextual situation does not mean that it's not relevant for the rest of us. It is part of the genius of Scripture that when the Lord was speaking into a particular context, he was also speaking at the same time to people, to his people of every generation. Peter Adam explained it in this way. The simple idea that when God spoke, he had two audiences in mind, the generation that was present and future generations. And so our expectation as preachers, when we open God's word, we're not simply giving a history lesson. We're not just revealing what God said in the past to his people in the past. Our expectation is that as we are carrying out the exposition of God's word, God is speaking today to his people. It is a living word given to his people today. And so as we try to connect this high view of scripture with a high view of preaching, I think it's helpful to consider Packer's description. Packer says that in essence, what we have in scripture is that God the Father is preaching God the Son in the power of God the Holy Ghost. And so Packer would say that scripture itself is very similar to the actual concept of preaching. In scripture, God the Father is revealing God the Son by the power of God the Holy Spirit. And if this is true of the nature of scripture, it means that when we're fulfilling the task of preaching God's word, we are simply in continuity with the very purpose of scripture. Our task is to proclaim, to preach God the Son in the power of God the Holy Spirit. Packer goes on to explain, and he says that the Bible as a whole, viewed from the standpoint of its contents, should be thought of not statically, but dynamically. Not merely as what God said long ago, but what God says still today. To preach scriptures is thus no more, just as it is no less, than to acknowledge them for what they are, and to let their content be to us what it already is in itself. Our task, therefore, is to become a mouthpiece for the text. We are simply tasked with amplifying the message of Scripture, not in the sense of adding to Scripture, but simply of proclaiming Scripture today. So when we think about where does our theology of preaching come from, the starting point is that our theology of preaching comes from the very nature of God. God, the great communicator, who took the initiative to reveal and to reveal himself to his people. Then, secondly, a high theology of preaching comes from a high view of Scripture. If God's word is the ultimate word, if God's word is necessary, if God's word is sufficient, if God's word is clear, then we are tasked with the beautiful task, the beautiful responsibility of proclaiming God's word. If God's word brings light, then it's our task to preach God's word. If God's word refines, then it's our task to preach God's word. But beyond also the nature of Scripture, I think a high theology of preaching comes also as a clear call that rings throughout the Word of God. From the Old Testament to the New Testament, there is this charge which is given to preach God's word. You'll remember these words of Paul to Timothy. Timothy, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of God. And from the Old Testament to the New Testament, we see the priority that is given to the spoken word. Think back to the very book of Genesis and some of the first characters that we encounter in the book of Genesis, Enoch and Abraham, and they're then presented to us as prophets of God. Think about the role of Noah. He is described in the New Testament as a preacher of righteousness. Or think, for example, of the importance that the spoken word is given in the book of Genesis. You remember that episode when Isaac is blessing Jacob instead of Esau. What's our reaction? Our reaction is, once there is that misunderstanding, you could simply just take those words back and rectify the situation. But we understand that actually there's much more at play, and that the words are decrees. When the people speak, something is taking place. Think about the priority that the blessings of Jacob receive in the Genesis account. The book of Genesis finishes with Jacob, who takes aside each one of his sons and imparts a blessing on them. And the blessing is such that it influences and directs their future and the tribe that then comes from them. These are not just words. These are not just signs. The importance of the word in Scripture, the spoken word, is such that it influences the future. Think about the role of Moses as the, at least initially, reluctant preacher. He was much more than a preacher. But if you think of the task of Moses to mediate, to give God's law to God's people, and think of the book of Deuteronomy. The book of Deuteronomy is essentially a collection of Moses' final sermons to his people. And we see the people of Israel sitting down before they enter into the promised land. And we have Moses who stands up, and he doesn't just repeat the law to the people. It's a faithful exposition, a passionate exposition of God's word to God's people. Or think about the role of the prophets throughout the Old Testament. Often we think of the prophets as the ones who are predicting the future. The reality is that it's a minimal part of their role to predict the future. The task of the prophets was to remind the people of God of the covenant. It was to exhort them, passionately exhort them, to repent and to be obedient to the covenant that they had established. And so if we look at the entire Old Testament, we continuously see this pattern of the priority that is given to the spoken word. When we then reach the New Testament, we continue to see the importance of preaching. The first to enter the pulpit in the New Testament is John the Baptist. And John the Baptist introduces himself as the voice. Who are you? I'm the voice of one in the wilderness. He is a preacher. And then, of course, we have the ultimate preacher. It says in the Gospel of Mark that Jesus came to preach the good news. He was much more than a preacher, but he was also a preacher. He's often called rabbi, or often called the teacher, because of the priority of the spoken word. And of course, the apostles are then sent to preach. And you'll remember the dispute in Acts chapter 6, you know, when there was the need to look after the many widows, and the apostles were set aside for preaching and for prayer. Once again, we see the priority of the spoken word. And then, of course, in the epistles, we have this solemn charge to preach God's word. And we have this task where Paul says to Timothy, the things that you have heard me say in the presence of many, you teach to faithful men who are then able to teach others. And so Timothy receives from Paul, he teaches faithful men who are then able to teach others. And this has been a strategy for guarding the good deposit of the gospel. How do you guard the good deposit of the gospel? You do not hide it away. You guard the good deposit by each generation faithfully preaching God's word to the next generation. So we have the nature of Scripture which beckons us to preach. We have Scripture which is calling us to preach. And then the final thing I would like to highlight is that the reason we believe so much in the priority of preaching is because of the effects of preaching. And if we consider the New Testament, we see two primary effects of preaching. The first effect is that God calls forth the church through the proclamation of his word. The church is a result of the faithful preaching of the gospel. You can trace this in the book of Acts. In the book of Acts, you have that Peter preached and 3,000 people were added to the church in Jerusalem. The scattered church preached and the church in Samaria was formed. They continued to preach and the church in Syria was formed. They gathered to listen to God's word and the church in Asia Minor was born. Paul reasoned and explained scripture in Macedonia and the church in Macedonia was formed. Paul proclaimed the gospel starting from the unknowing God in Athens and the church in Greece was formed. We continuously see this pattern of preaching God's word that causes the church to start. And so preaching must have a priority. And that's not just true in a community sense. That's also true in the individual sense. You'll remember Paul's logic of Romans 10, 13 to 17, where Paul clearly states that in order for people to be saved, they must hear, they must respond to the good news. But Paul's point is this: how are they going to hear the good news unless there is someone who is willing to proclaim it? And so the importance of preaching is that through preaching, God is bringing people from idols to the living God. Through preaching, people are being saved from eternal damnation to entering into the presence of God. And so the first effect of preaching is that through preaching, God calls forth the church. The second effect of preaching is that through preaching, God grows the church. The church grows, matures through the preaching of God's word. And I think the passage that helps us to see this clearly is the famous passage in 2 Timothy chapter 3. You'll remember these words: all of scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correcting, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete and equipped for every good work. This is the high view of scripture. What's the consequence? I know it's interrupted by a chapter, but chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Because this is God-breathed, because this is inspired by God, because this is able to make the man of God complete and equipped for every good work, dear Timothy, preach the word of God. To grow the church, your responsibility in season and out of season is to preach the word of God. And listen to Paul's solemn charge to Timothy. Saint Timothy, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word of God. Paul is calling the ultimate realities. Because of the ultimate reality of God and of Christ Jesus, because of the ultimate reality of final judgment, because of the ultimate reality of the second coming of Christ, because of the ultimate reality of the kingdom of God, preach the word of God. These are the final words that Paul is entrusting to Timothy. Timothy, everybody has abandoned me, and things are going to get more difficult. What's the solution? The solution is to continue to preach the word of God. And so we preach the word of God because by his word, God calls forth the church, and by his word, God grows the church. A lot more could be said about the importance and the priority of preaching, but I hope this has helped us to motivate us for this week that we will have together.